welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Okay, fantastic. Good to see everyone this morning. I want to especially welcome all of you that are joining us this morning online. Thank you for joining us. It's summertime. We realize that people are traveling all over the country and vacationing and doing things. So what a great way to stay connected to your church family, connected to the Word of God, than by catching us online. So if you're traveling this summer, hey, that option's available for you and want you to know about it. Today we are on chapter 2 of Galatians. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I said to you, do this. Go home, look around, and find this Bible. Not the one that's on your phone or your iPad, although I know that's a good one, but find this one. Something important about touching it, smelling it, being with it, getting the dust off of it, and getting it, moving it from this book into your heart. And so that's what it is we're trying to do, right? Move into your heart. So here in Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start today. But before we start, let's just do a little quick recap of things. A quick recap of things. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Now, the map behind me kind of gives you an idea of where it started and where it ended. It was a circuit, basically, that started in Antioch, Syria. Antioch, Syria, we find out in Acts chapter 13, was a Christian church there, which had some pretty famous members. Paul the Apostle was a member there. Silas came and visited there. Barnabas was a member there. Titus was a member there. And so there in a time of fasting and praying, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them to send Barnabas and Saul to do mission work. And so they left Antioch. They sailed down to Cyprus, back up to Perga, and then to Antioch. And you see right there, it's a different Antioch in Pamphylia. And then they went from there to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, and then they turned around, went back the same way they came. And so we find out that during this trip, there were not only Jews that were converted to Christ, but there were a lot of Gentiles. In fact, the Gentiles embraced the message even more so than the Jewish people. And so it was a really important time. The theme of Galatians is freedom. And that is that the gospel brings freedom from legalism and sin. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends the gospel of grace. In chapters 3 and 4, he explains the gospel of grace. And in chapters 5 and 6, he applies the gospel of grace. In chapter 1, we find out that Paul gives us a reason for this letter. He defends his apostleship, saying that he was sent not from men, but from God. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who raised, and God his Father who raised him from the dead. He shares his personal testimony, Paul does here in chapter 1, and of his early years from his conversion right up to his participation in the Council of Jerusalem, which is where chapter 2 starts. So if you brought your Bible, you can pull it up. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. Now, this phrase, after 14 years, what he's really talking about there is he's kind of picking up on what he said in chapter 1, is that he got saved, converted. He spent 3 years, and of that 3 years, he made it once down to Jerusalem and only met Peter there. And then from there, he went back out from Damascus into the area of Arabia. And then he was out in the desert, so to speak, for 14 years. He finds himself now back in Antioch, Syria, in this church, and he's being sent out. And so he says before he's being sent out, or after he's been sent out, he then goes up again to Jerusalem, and this time he takes Barnabas with him, and he also takes Titus. Now, what's interesting about this is that Barnabas is a Jew, a converted Jew, and Titus is a Gentile. He's a Gentile believer. And so up they go to Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, and Paul says, I went up by revelation, and I communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Here's our first clue that Paul knows that what is about to happen here is really, really important. In fact, this little council meeting in Jerusalem that Paul has initiated to go down there into Jerusalem is going to change the whole world. The world is never going to be the same after this meeting. And so he is very careful about how he shares his experience there in Galatia and in that region, how he shares the gospel coming to the Gentiles, and how he sees the gospel working. If you think about it, then this what's really happening here is that the whole world, Christian world, is about to change. Because up until this moment, Christianity is just a sect of Judaism. There's no such thing as Christianity. There's no name for Christianity. It's in Antioch where the disciples are first called Christians after this meeting. But up until this moment, Christianity, or faith in Christ, is just a Jewish sect. It's like being a disciple of John the Baptist, or a disciple of Peter, or a disciple of Jesus. They were all, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And so this was about Judaism. But Peter has an amazing experience in the house of Cornelius where the Holy Spirit falls on Gentiles. And not very long after that Paul is then sent out. And his experience on that first missionary journey, I said, made it clear that God had included the Gentiles in by faith and brought them in as well. And so some new things are fixing to happen here. There's going to be a new subject. The subject is not Paul and his experience, but the subject now is going to become the gospel and its power. There's going to be a new relationship that Paul has with the 12. He's going to be recognized as an apostle with the same authority that they have, just a different function. There's going to be a new period in early church history. Everything's about to change. The focus is now moving from Jerusalem now into Asia Minor and even into Europe. And there's going to be a new conclusion that this gospel of grace is the gospel that not only the Gentiles have opportunity to receive, but now the whole world has an opportunity to receive. A new gospel. He says in verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And so he brings, sort of going down to Jerusalem, he's got with him Barnabas. These are the two leaders in the church up in Antioch, Syria. But they bring with them a case study, Titus, a Greek boy, a Gentile, who has now become a believer in Christ. And so, and this occurred, he says in verse 4, because of false brethren who were secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So he's now saying that, hey, we had this together, but what's happening is now these Jewish legalizers want to come in and make these young guys like Titus and all these guys that are now coming to faith, Gentiles, we want to make them Jews. And you can understand why. I mean, you can look at it and say, well, man, that was a wicked thing. But that was their whole context, is this is a part of the Jewish religion, and therefore you must become a Jew. And how do you become a Jew? By following the laws of Moses, one of which includes male circumcision. But Titus, he was not compelled at all to be circumcised. And all this occurred because of the false brethren, he says in verse 4. Verse 5 says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so Paul was adamant. He was forthright. He was strong. He said, hey, this is the gospel. And they go then to this meeting, this Jerusalem council. this meeting that literally changed the world. In verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 really kind of lay out more of what happened there. But you see, up until this moment, Christianity, as I already said, was really not even a word. It was all about the Jewish faith. And so this purpose of this meeting, as Paul goes up to talk to the pillars of the faith, it is to resolve the dispute that was in Antioch. What was the dispute? That these Gentiles could come in by faith, but the Jewish legalists there, the Jewish people there in the synagogue, in the church, felt like they should be compelled then to become Jews by circumcision. And so the main issue then is, are the Gentiles included in salvation? That was the main issue. And after hearing the testimony of Paul, the council issued a decree. The decree that should be read, he said, in all the churches, that they decided that the Gentile converts to Christ were not obligated to keep most of the Jewish law. And so I want to read it to you. Here's what they sent out to the world. Greetings. Since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who've risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Number one is that you abstain from things offered to idols, that you abstain from blood, that you abstain from the things strangled, and that you abstain from sexual immorality. That if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. This was the letter. This was the proclamation. This was the decree that James, John, and Peter, and all the apostles in Jerusalem sent to be read out in all the churches. This was the first church decree. This was the first time that it became okay for the gospel to be preached and to be received by grace and grace alone. None of your works. And so this was an amazing meeting. It's an amazing meeting. And all that decree is found in Acts chapter 15. But going back now to where our text today in Galatians chapter 2, Paul then and the pillar apostles really begin to talk, okay? Verse 6, Galatians 2, verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. I just can't really get over how bold Paul is. I mean, he doesn't mince words here, doesn't mix any kind of words here. He said, you know, these guys I know are really, really important in this Jewish world of which I'm part of it. They were really exalted guys. I mean, they're no question apostles, but the truth is they didn't add anything to what I was going to bring. And God shows no favoritism to anyone. Verse 7 says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, just as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. When they saw that, when they recognized that, when they perceived it, right? When they saw that, everything changed. Because before that moment, Christians, people who came to Christ, disciples of Jesus, were just another part of the Jewish faith. But once the apostles saw, once they saw that the grace of God that had been given to Peter, we already knew about this because of what happened in the house of Cornelius when the Spirit fell as he was preaching. What happened with Peter has now happened with Paul. Peter was obviously sent to the Jews, but Paul, no question about it, had grace to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 8 says, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles." Who's he talking to? He's talking about God. God who called Peter to that is the same God who called me to the Gentiles. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace of God had been given to me," when they saw that, "they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." They recognized that we were apostles just like they were. We just have a different calling. "They gave us the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and them to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do." Now, in this time, there was a real famine that went on in Jerusalem, and it hit the Jewish Christians there very hard. And so Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians and his letter to some of the churches in Greece, you know, he took offerings to take care of the poor back in Jerusalem. Why? Because they had said to him, "Hey, don't forget the poor. Don't forget the poor," the very thing which he was very eager to do. So here we see the council coming to a close, and the decree has been issued, and the gospel now has been expanded, so to speak, that it's not just a Jewish good news of a Jewish Messiah come to save a Jewish people. That is not a gospel, a good news, that it is faith in Christ and following the Mosaic law. But now it is the freedom that comes to the Gentiles and to the Jews, that it is Christ plus nothing. Grace and grace alone. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of yourselves, nor is it of your works, but it is a free gift from God." And so the gospel is very clearly laid out now, just not something for the Jews, but also for all people, Jews and Gentiles. And so here in verse 11, we see that Peter, at some point after this council in Jerusalem, decides to visit Antioch, to look at the church up there. Verse 11 says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So what happened? So Peter's a part of this big council in Jerusalem. Barnabas, Paul, and Titus go back to Syria, to Antioch, to the church there. And Peter comes behind them, perhaps to inspect what has been said or to add credence to what the council had already decreed. We don't really know why, but when he got there, he enjoyed the fellowship he had with the Gentiles. See, it's unlawful for a Jew to have a meal with a Gentile, but he came to this church and saw that Jews and Gentiles were treated exactly the same as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he had a meal with them. He ate with them. He became like them right up until the day that all the other big wigs showed up from Jerusalem. And when they showed up from Jerusalem, following Peter, the Bible says that Peter withdrew so that even Barnabas was afraid of him, scared of him. Maybe we should circumcise. Maybe they're right. Perhaps they could be right. And so what did Paul do? Did he shrink back with the rest of them? He stepped up. He said, "I rebuked Peter in front of everybody to his face. Why is it then when they weren't here, you had meals and were together with all those guys? But now when they showed up, you withdrew." And so the rest of the Jews, verse 13, also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. But Paul writing, he said, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, then why do you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so Paul and Peter have this tension, right? And we know that this got relieved at some point, okay? But it's because of Paul's boldness and the decree of the Jerusalem Council that the gospel of grace has come to us. We all know that's a work of God, but it also was the collaboration of someone who was brave, someone who's willing to call hypocrisy out, and someone who was really willing to stand up when all the odds were against him for freedom. Now, that lesson alone is enough to take from Galatians chapter 2, because right in this moment in time that we live, this moment in history that we live, more than ever, we don't need to be complacent. There's a tide of humanism, secular humanism. There's a tide of all kinds of lies. There's a tide of all kinds of deception that many of us are just hunkered down, just hoping it'll go away. Well, Paul wasn't waiting for this problem to go away. He made a stand. And because he made a stand and stood up for the gospel of grace, you and I have it today, have been included in it today. What would have happened in that moment if he had capitulated? What would have happened in that moment had he had stepped back? Well, what would have happened is that legalistic spirit would have infiltrated the church at Antioch, and it would brought it and made it impotent. And so it is through not just the coming of the gospel of grace and the Gentiles receiving it, but it was the strength of the Apostle Paul who was willing to stand up for truth. He's willing to stand up for it. And so in these final verses then of chapter 2, verses 15 and to the end, Paul lays out in a bite-sized pieces some of the most significant truths of Christianity. He's going to lay them out right here. And I say all that is because we remember in those first two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2, we are making a defense of the gospel. And so he is defending the fact that this gospel came for freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from legalism. Verse 15, Paul writing, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." That's amazing truth right there. That we are not justified by the works of the law, by keeping the dietary requirements of the Mosaic law, by keeping the issues of the Mosaic law. We're not saved by that. We're not justified by working out that law. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul picks up on this whole thing in the book of Romans, where he really lays it out in Romans chapter 4, that justification comes by faith, not by works. How does this apply to us today? It applies to us today that our identity is not in what we do for Christ. Our identity is not in how good we can live our lives, because the Bible is very clear. There are none that are good except one. That's the Father. There's no one who's able to keep the law except one, Jesus. And Jesus, in keeping the law for us, made it possible for us to walk with him, to know and to be reconciled back to God. He paid the price for us. He kept the law for us. In fact, he was the only one that could keep the law for us. And as a result, the only one who could pay the price for us. It's through his vicarious death, he died on our behalf, that we can have eternal life. So it's not that death plus me keeping the law. It's not that death because and me being moral. It's his death alone that paid the price for us to be reconciled back to God. And so verse 17 says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? Certainly not. The accusation was, well, if you get all this grace and get saved and then don't follow the law, just do whatever you want to, is that okay? I mean, there's a doctrine like that in the church today, that once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter how you conduct your life. It doesn't matter how you live your life. But Paul's going to demonstrate here that the grace of God, the freedom that comes through the grace of God, is not so that you could live any way you want to live. It's so that you could live like Christ. You could be like him. And so verse 18 says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He's saying that the removal of the law, taking the law out, in favor of faith in Christ, taking the law out of the equation, in favor of just putting in faith in Christ, okay, opened the door for Paul's opponents to accuse him of being a sinner. So if Paul returns to the law, he himself a transgressor, becoming a transgressor, by departing from it in the first place. So he's saying, look, there's no win here. Because if I have departed from the law by grace, and now I'm going to come back into it, then I'm a transgressor of the law and I got no hope. I got no hope. So verse 19, he follows this thought with, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. What does that mean? The law cannot bring life. The law only brings death. There's no chance for us to keep the law. There's no hope for us to keep the law. Why? Because you've already broken it. If you started today, say, well, look, let's just clean that, you know, slate and let's start all over again. Just in the moment that you start all over again, you break it again. There's no chance. There's no hope. There's no way that you can keep the law. So he says, I through the law died to the law. The law brings death because everyone stands condemned by it. Yet even in bringing death, it performs a good function. If the law brings death because I can't do it, it brings a good function. What's the good function? I can't do it, so therefore I need to turn to Christ. Only he can do it. And some of you need to hear that at a deep level. Is that God made it possible for you to be reconciled back to him, to come back into the family of God by Jesus. Not by what it is you do, not by you hope you can. It's like the prodigal son. He gets out there, he comes to his senses, he decides, look, even the servants in my father's house got better than I have. I'm going to come back. Just in that turning and coming back to his father. His father on the front porch of eternity sees him. And he runs to greet him. In fact, Christianity is the only religion in the world where it's not man's problem to get to God. It's God's solution that he came to man. And so he says the law, even though it brings about death, because nobody can live by it, it performs a good function. How? It extinguishes any hope that you had of salvation by works. You can't do it. You can't do it. Verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's Paul saying? By faith now I am in Christ. I'm in Christ. I've been joined with Christ. I've been transformed into a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's impossible. I can't go back to a life of sin trying to be good. I can't go back there because Christ's love, Christ's sacrifice changed my life. I'm different as a result of it. And in verse 21, he says, I don't set aside the grace of God, For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ Jesus died for nothing. Now let's just hear at the very last end of his defense, he thrust in the sword through the heart of this doctrine that is Christ plus the works of the law. How does he do it? He says, if you're right, that is by the works of the law that I'm saved, then there's no hope. And Christ died for nothing. You see, the implication is that Christ died for you personally. He died for Paul personally. He died for Peter personally, but he died for Titus personally. He died for all those in Asia Minor that came to faith in Christ. He died for all those in Europe, Greece, Italy, who came to Christ. He died so that I could live. Paul says in this last argument, if your doctrine that is Christ plus my good works, if that's true, then Jesus died for nothing. He died in vain. It's a powerful chapter. In chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul brings his defense of the gospel of grace to a close. In the very next chapter, we'll be talking about the explaining this gospel of grace, where we will lay out even more of an argument for why the gospel of grace was given to us sinners, and why Jesus gave his life for us. Here's a summary of this past chapter. We met in the Jerusalem Council, the meeting that changed the whole world. Paul met with the pillar apostles, and he's extended the right hand of fellowship. He himself is recognized as an apostle, one who's called not to the Jews, but an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter comes up to Antioch, and the first day or two he's there, everything's cool. But once the big boys came, followed him up from Jerusalem, he changed his behavior. Paul stands up to him, rebukes him to his face, and gets the gospel of grace on the right track again. And finally, Paul lays out in the last few verses of this chapter that justification, just as if you had never sinned, comes as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's all stand to our feet. We learn in Galatians chapter 2 what's really at stake here and why this meeting in Jerusalem was so important. Because what's at stake here, and I think Paul had an inkling of why it was so important, because when he got to town, he didn't immediately just start spouting. He got with the leaders, sometimes even one by one, one-on-one, just talking, visiting, talking through it, sharing his experience, right? So that by the time he got to the whole council, by the time they got to examine Titus, by the time they heard the testimony of Paul and how the Lord had moved among the Gentiles on his first missionary journey there and back, how Paul had laid down his life, even to the point of nearly being stoned to death, when they heard all that, the light came on. This gospel is not just for Jews. It's for Gentiles as well. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not Jesus plus something, Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus being a moral person, Jesus plus being a nice guy. If you've never received just Jesus, him alone, who's totally and completely sufficient to absolve you of your sins, to justify you, and bring you into a relationship with God. If you've never received that before, would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Anybody in the room like that? And this, I thought it was Jesus plus something. I thought it was Jesus' grace of God and then me being a good person. Anybody like that? Secondly, if you're here today and you know that's the truth, but you don't always feel that way, that you walk in condemnation sometimes, you feel condemned because you're not the kind of Christian you wish you were. If that's you, would you just raise your hands? And man, I feel condemned sometimes. I feel like I'm not living up to it. I'm not doing everything I could be doing. I'm not responding like I should be responding. If that's you, raise, why don't you just put both hands up in the air? That's you. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, you see these, Lord, who need a revelation of the goodness and the grace of God. Lord, that's not just them who hands up, but all of us. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding and help us today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joe. Well, you glad you guys came to church today? A great day to be here. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. I just want to remind you, several of our important announcements and the links are in the worship guide, so be sure and take that with you and register for the events that are applicable to you and to your family. And with that said, we're so grateful that you came today. It's going to be an awesome week. If you'd like to meet with one of the pastors, myself, Pastor Robert will be up at the front. With that said, have a wonderful rest of your Father's Day, and we'll see you next week, everyone.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.